Be with you again. Please turn to John chapter 9. Some of you know that my wife and I and our kids, we've been involved in the country of Romania many years. Many of you, the young people, they know that because I speak on Friday nights periodically. So I've explained some of the things that we've done over the years. I've learned a lot from people of Romania. They live through communism, live through persecution, and the Christians have come out shining and as an example to the country. And the particular church that we work with over there, it's an area called Transylvania. You know, that was a real place. It's not just Hollywood vampire stuff. We live in Transylvania over there. So this church in Transylvania that we work with is a little tiny church. At that time, maybe 50 people. But after the fall of communism, some of you may remember the stories with orphans and AIDS. There were many children in need, but this church responded and began to bring in children into their homes. They started a children's home that's attached to the church, so the children are in the church. And if you visit that church, you'll see the first three rows filled with orphan children. Over the last 18 years, this church has rescued over 120 orphans. This little church of 50-100 people. And I've learned a lot from them. And I want to tell you a particular story because it leads into my message. One day, my friend, who's the director of that children's home, he was in a certain city bringing three of the children to the medical doctor. And he got a call. Well, before that happened, at the same time, there was a woman who walked into the Office of Social Services in that city. And she had these three children. She walks in, it's a Friday, and she said to them, she said, "I can't take care of these kids anymore. You take them." And the social workers begged her. They said, "We will help you. Do you need money? Do you need an apartment? What do you need?" She said, "No." She says, "I'm finished. I can't take care of them." One was little. The other was the oldest, I think, was about six. All three of them below 6 years old. So she walks out and says, "They're yours." This is a Friday afternoon. These social workers have their jackets on, ready to go home for the weekend. Now they have three abandoned children in their office. So what did they do? They figured, who's going to help us in this time of need? They picked up the phone and called the church. So my friend answers on his cell phone, and she explains the whole situation, and he said, "I'm in the city right now." He said, "I'll be there in 5 minutes. We'll come get the children." He picked up the children, no questions. He didn't ask how old they were. He didn't ask what their health was. He didn't ask what their nationality was, if they were gypsy or not. He didn't ask any of those things. He just said, "I'll be right there. We will take them." And he calls me and he said, "Ed," he said, "I came to this city with three kids. I'm coming home with six." And we were there when those three children came into the home. And they were in a terrible condition, lice and all kinds of disease, malnourished. But I look at his example, I look at his decision. You know, sometimes in life you have to make a split-second decision. There was no chance to call a committee meeting. There was no chance to call the elders from the church together. He had to make a quick decision, and he chose that they would help those kids. So I look at that decision and think, why? Why did he do that? And it's because of all those years of making that decision. All those years this church has said, "Yes, we will help." Why did the social workers call a church? That rarely happens in America when someone's in need. Why would social workers call a church? Because of 18 years of faithfulness. Because 18 years that church was there saying, "Yes, we will help. Yes, we'll take the kids." They've built up credibility with the government. So now the government turns to this church for help. And that, my friends, I believe is the church that Jesus wants to bring back. This leads us to John chapter 9. Because the reason why my friend made that quick decision is because of how he viewed the children. He didn't view them as orphans. He didn't view them as statistics. He didn't view them as children that were way over there. Something, when he got that call, moved in his heart to say, "Yes, we will get these three kids." Where did he get that from? Where does a person, taking three kids into your home is not an easy thing. It costs you something. It costs you money. It costs you time. It costs you aggravation. It costs you emotional things. Why would he make such a quick decision like that? Why didn't, he didn't even have time to pray about that. Think about that. There's some things you don't have to pray about. Sometimes you just have to make decisions because you've been in prayer and you have to decide. So what would lead him to make a decision like that? Jesus teaches us. In John chapter 9, there's a story here. Verse 1. As he went along, Jesus is at this point in the temple. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Look at that word. He saw a man. Well, a man blind from birth. Now, we'll learn later that this man was sitting there begging. And he probably sat there every day. He sat by the temple where people came and went, and he knew the right place to sit. He was quite professional. So but it says that Jesus saw this man. He saw him. Now, it wasn't just an observation. He saw him. He felt something for this insignificant man sitting by himself. He saw him. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he should be born blind?" Interesting how they viewed the blind, how they viewed people with handicaps. The first response of the disciples was, "Well, who sinned? Did this man sin? Did his parents sin that he was born this way?" So the way this man was quite outcast from society. You're a sinner. This is why you're this way. Or your parents are sinners. This is why you're this way. Verse 3. Jesus answers, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." They're focusing on something negative. They're saying, look at his condition. This has to be as a result of sin. Look what Jesus focuses on. Verse 3. "Neither this man sinned nor his parents." This was not because of sin. "But this," Jesus said, "happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life." He focuses on the positive. This is what God wants to do at this moment. Not the negative. Too many people in our society focus on the negative. Things are wrong, this is it. Enough, negative. What does God want to do? What does God want to do in the midst of a sorrowful situation? And he says something here. "This happened that the work of God might be displayed in him. Verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me." We must do the work of him who sent me. What is Jesus saying? He's speaking about purpose. What is my purpose in this world? Is your purpose just to work, make money, have a nice house, nice family, nice car? Jesus is speaking deep here about purpose. There's something in him that is saying, I am doing the work of my Father in this world. We must do his work. 3 weeks ago, my father, my earthly father, died. He passed away. It was a hard time for our family. He lived 90 years, and we celebrate his life, but we miss him greatly. A week ago, my uncle died. 2 days ago, my aunt died. It's a hard thing when all this happens at one time. But it's left me to think about this, purpose. I was sharing with Pastor John, I did the arrangements with my mom with the funeral home. And they were wonderful. They helped with all the arrangements. And after we buried my father, I went back to the funeral home to pay. And she said, "By the way, your father was in the Navy. He could get a free grave marker." And I thought, well, wait a minute. No one ever told me about a grave marker. And I'm thinking there, if you just didn't make that comment, my father would have been sitting in an unmarked grave. And we may never have realized for years or whenever we went back to you know, once you're gone, you're gone. You get erased quickly from this world, from bank accounts, from cars. Your name is gone. And I'm watching this whole thing concerning my father. He's being taken off everything, and that's the proper way to do things. But here, no one even mentioned about the grave marker. I'm thinking, you're gone. The only one that's going to remember you is God. Everything you lived for, everything you put your hope in, everything that you built up for yourself, it's left to others. Others will sort through your papers. Others will sort through your clothes. It's left to others. So what is your purpose? Is it, my father was a good man. He worked hard. He supported his family. These were all good things. These were not negative things. But what is your purpose? Jesus reveals here to do the work, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Something in you has to cry out, God, I want to do your work. I thank you for college. I thank you for school. I thank you for learning. I thank you for my job. I thank you for all these things. But something deep inside of you has to rise up and say, God, what is your purpose for me? What do you want for me to do? I shared with you before, I used to work at AT&T, and I was amazed. Many conversations I would hear about people talking about what they're going to do when they retire. I would hear that over and over again. And what really amazed me were these were people that were in their 20s. And they're thinking about retirement. And I'm thinking, what's your purpose in life? You're going to work the next 40 years for this eventual retirement. This is your goal. This is your purpose. God has a higher purpose for his children. And Jesus shows us what his purpose is here. Verse 6. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he said, and wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Jesus healed him. Jesus felt compassion for this man. He was moved by his situation. He was moved because nobody cared about him. And Jesus gave him personal attention, touched his eyes, healed him. He can now see. Look what happens at the end of verse 7. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. So the man, this is kind of simple. It's, he just washes, he could see, and now he goes home. Jesus is off in another place. So now the man goes home to his house, and now look what happens. Verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some claim that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself said, I am the man. His own neighbors didn't even recognize him. Think about that. These are people that he lived next to. Well, who was this man? Well, he was a blind man. There's many blind men in Israel. Insignificant man. He didn't have much importance. There's nothing he could give to the nation. He was just a blind man. His own neighbors who should... It doesn't even say his name. They should have known his name. They should have known about him. No one ever took the time to know who this man was. Just an outcast of society. His own neighbors didn't even recognize him. They never took the time. They were off with their own purpose. But their purpose never led them to this man. So they didn't recognize him. Verse 10. How then were your eyes open? They demanded. He replied, the man called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. So now they take him to the Pharisees. Verse 14. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But look, there was some confusion. But others said, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Even the Pharisees themselves were divided about this. But look at these Pharisees. Were they happy that this man had been healed? Think about how hard their hearts had gotten. They were so religious, they were so stuck in their religious ways that they couldn't even rejoice at this man being healed. This man who was lone, a man who was an outcast, a man who was a beggar, they couldn't even be happy for them. Their first thought was, it's the Sabbath, and Jesus worked on the Sabbath. He made mud, that's work. He can't be from God. They're not even happy for this man. It's amazing how religion, outside of a true heart relationship with Jesus, can lead you to hardness. And that's where these people were. Their hearts were hard. And Jesus is going to interact with them in this story. Verse 17. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was he who opened, it was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews, this is the religious leaders, still did not believe that he had been blind and that he received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it he can see? We know that he is our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said he is of age. Look back at verse 18. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight. Now, who was this man? Where did this man sit every day? He sat in the temple. He sat in their church. They walked past him every day. They went about their religious duties every day, walking past this blind man, and they never noticed him. They didn't even know him. We don't know you. But they walked past him all the time. See, their religion had no love. Their religion had no compassion. The neighbors, they saw this man, but they didn't see him the way Jesus saw him. These religious leaders, they saw him as a beggar, as a blind man, but they didn't see him the way Jesus saw him. They saw him as this outcast, insignificant. But Jesus saw him as one precious and valuable and made in the image of God. And his heart was moved towards this man. These guys didn't even recognize him. They never took the time to sit down next to him. They never took the time to learn who he was, to talk with him. They never took the time. Verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who'd been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know that this man is a sinner. Again, they're not even happy. They probably would have been happy if Jesus never healed him. Verse 25, he replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. But one thing I do know is I was blind, but now I see. This guy, you're going to see what God does with this man. This insignificant man becomes a preacher. God takes the last and makes them first. God takes the insignificant and makes them significant. This man now says, listen, I don't know theology. You've went to school. You know, you did your seminaries. You did all that stuff. You know this. I couldn't even see my Bible. You could see yours. You know all these things. I'm not going to debate with you theologically. But one thing I know, I was blind. And this man, Jesus, touched me and I can see. So then they asked him, verse 26, they asked him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Look at this man. He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it? Do you want to become his disciples too? This guy's awesome. Look at God can take nothing and make it something. God could take this insignificant man that no one ever wanted to listen to and make him a preacher of the gospel. Don't let anyone ever tell you you can't do anything. With God, all things are possible. He puts his spirit upon this man, fills him with boldness, fills him with power, and he stands before these religious leaders and speaks wisdom and power and words that pierce their heart. Look what they did. How did they respond to this man? They hurled insults at him and said, verse 28, we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. They're wearing their nice robes, they're religious, and they're hurling insults at this guy. What's in your heart eventually comes out. And this guy just pushed the right buttons to get these guys angry. And so imagine this guy who's been blind and now can see, just one man standing before these religious people, and they're hurling insults. Curses even, I don't know. But insults at this man. All the junk is coming out of their lives. Verse 30. The man answered, "Now that is remarkable." Here he goes again. That's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This man, again, is filled with the boldness from God. He's standing before great leaders with God's voice in his mouth. God can fill you and give you what you need at the moment to speak wherever he wants you to speak. You know, there's one fear I always had all my life, because I've preached in many places, but there was one place I always feared to preach. I'll just be honest with you. I always feared that when my parents died, I would have to share the gospel at the funeral. I always feared that I have to share with my family. It's like, no. It was just for me, just a hard thing. But I grew up Catholic. It's a very Italian, Greek, Irish mixed Catholic Orthodox thing. So I always feared that. But you know, when that day came, and everyone looked to me to share something, God gave me the words. All those years that I had of worrying, of how I was going to say, what I was going to say, it all disappeared, because once God gave me the words, I was able just to stand up with boldness and compassion and share his word. God will give you what you need for the moment. You don't have to prepare. Of course, there's preparation. I'm not meaning that. But I'm saying in your heart, you don't have to fear. God will give you what you need. You just have to draw close to him. Oh, his story gets better. Look at how they replied to this man, verse 34. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth." First of all, how could anybody be steeped in sin at birth? He wasn't even born yet. Okay, steeped in sin at birth. Maybe they're speaking of his parents. I don't know. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Think about those words. How dare you lecture us? Their religion brought them to the point where they were unteachable. When you come to the point where you think you know everything, then you're in trouble. When you come to the point where you're unteachable, you're in trouble. And that's the point where they came from. This man couldn't even teach them anything because their hearts were so hard. They threw him out. How does Jesus respond? Verse 35. Jesus heard. First he saw the man, but now he hears. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus heard. He heard. The message went around. They threw that man out. That man that was healed, and Jesus hears it. So what did Jesus do next? He searched for him. Because it says when he found him. So Jesus, anything else that was important that he was doing, he laid it all aside, and he searched for this man. He looked around the temple. They heard, or now he's out of the temple. Jesus went to this man, where this man was. He searched. He found him. Now, why would Jesus spend so much energy searching for this one man? I believe because Jesus wanted this man to know that God was not like what those people were representing. That wasn't the real God. God was a God of love. He was a God of compassion. He was a God of mercy. And Jesus wanted this man to know, I believe, of God's true love towards him. So Jesus found him. And look what he asks. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Verse 36. Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. See, when I've shared with you before that I've worked with alcoholics and orphans and works in works of charity. What is the goal of charity? What is the goal? Is the goal just to give a sandwich to somebody? Is the goal just to give pants or clothing? Or just to get somebody an apartment? What is the goal of Christian charity? I believe it's found right here. Is to create worshipers. Is that people would become worshipers of God. Because that's where their lives truly change. That's where hearts truly change. This man became a worshiper instantly of Jesus. Now look what it says there. Do you ever hear someone say, well, where does the Bible claim that Jesus is God? Well, right here. He worshipped him. Did Jesus tell him to stop? Who do you worship? You only worship God. Jesus right here is claiming to be God. He accepted this man's worship. He worshipped him. Now, Jesus wasn't finished with the Pharisees. Look what he says now. Verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. I will turn it all around. Those in this world who claim they see will become blind. But those who are blind will see. Now the Pharisees knew exactly what he was talking about, because look at the next verse. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. What does that mean? See, they were saying they could see. They were saying nobody could teach us. They were saying we know everything. Jesus saying, if you simply humbled yourself, if you simply got on your knees and said, I don't know everything, then you will see. If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. If you just admitted that you're blind, for years, I'll tell you, I would just deal with pride. But I'd ask God, God, change me. Humble me. Take it out. But these people wouldn't do that. Jesus said, if you just admitted that you're blind, then you would not be guilty of sin. You'd be cleansed. You'd be right with God. If you humbled yourself, you'd be right with God. You wouldn't be guilty of sin. But because you say you see, because you say you have need of nothing, because you are unteachable, your sin, your guilt remains upon you. And that was the condition of these religious leaders. And look at how it led them through their lives. It led them to walk past blind men. It led them, they didn't even know this man. They had no compassion. They had no mercy. They didn't know his name. They saw that man, but they never saw him. Now, that's the question for us today, is how do we see people in society? Do we see them as statistics? Do we see them as somebody who's annoying? How do we see people? Because we can just go on our lives seeing people like everyone else does. Jesus didn't operate in that way. Jesus saw people different. He saw into their hearts. God will use you when you can humble yourself and you say, God, I am blind. God, I don't have compassion. God, on my own, I don't feel for people, but I want your heart. I want this heart that you had, Jesus, that you would stop for a blind man, that you would feel for a blind man. Put that kind of heart in me that I could feel for people. And when God puts that heart in you, God will lead you to do things that you can never imagine. God will lead you to be friends with people that are outcasts, that are lonely. And there's plenty around. You may call some to mind right now. Who in your life feels like this blind man that nobody wants to spend time with? Think about that. If we put this in a context of today, who was that blind man? Somebody on the outside. Somebody that people hurled insults at. Somebody that people didn't care about. That's who Jesus went to. That's the one that Jesus spent time with. He showed everybody the right way. And it's compassion that leads us in that direction. This is everything. And if we don't have, when we have his compassion, things become alive. Your programs become alive. When you have compassion, then you don't have to work. You feel. You could feel for people. And God does things in those situations. When everything's a chore, then yeah, it's hard. But when God stirs compassion and love for people, things become easier. What we have to do is ask ourselves, what is our purpose in life? And like Jesus said back here, as long as it is day, verse 4, we must do the work of him who sent me. If that's your cry today, or if not, make it your cry today. As we pray, make it your cry. God, I've been thinking about my life. I've been thinking about just me and my family. And I want today my life to be about you. I want today for my purpose, my future, everything I am to be about you. Now, that may mean you stay in your saint. I'm not talking about going and being a missionary somewhere. I'm talking about just having his purpose in your heart. Let me close with this one story here. In Romania, every summer we take the children from the orphanage. We take them out to special outings. We've taken them to castles, and we've taken them to the mountains, and we've taken them to go get pizza, and just all different things. One of the places we take them is the water park. They love water. Kids, water. Kids, water. You know, it's like perfect mix. Now they only want to go to the water park. Forget the mountains. Forget the castles. Just take us and go swimming. But there's one particular time we took them to the mountains. And we spent 2 weeks in the mountains with the kids. And there's this one girl there at the orphanage that she first connected with my wife. And her birth mother is still involved in her life, but she would so want us to adopt her. And we probably would if her birth mother wasn't connected. But still, we keep this really close relationship with this girl. And so when we're at this, in the mountains, we had a fire, a big bonfire out back. And she comes over and she sits right next to me. She squeezes right next to me and she gives me this note. I've kept it in my Bible. And she writes, for Nania Ed. Nania means like uncle. Uncle. Nania Ed. She said, you are like a father to me. Thank you for everything that you do for me. I'm going to miss you when you go to America. With much love, Anna Maria. It's a simple note. But you know, this is what missions is all about. Is this. Because I look forward to going to see her. I'm leaving for Romania soon. I look forward to this summer. I want to see her. I want to spend time with her. I want to spend time with the other kids. But this is what it's all about. Missions is right here. It's connecting with people on a heart level. You can go do projects. You can go do programs. You can go. Plenty of groups go to places and they do their programs and they leave and take pictures and never think about those people ever again. But missions is heart connection. That's how you make a difference. How did Jesus make a difference in this man's life? It was heart connection. There was a heart connection with that blind man. And that's how God moved. Would you stand, please? Would you close your eyes? Just in this time of silence, just let God to move on your heart. Make it a time of prayer. Think about your purpose in life. Think about what you've been living for. Let that cry rise up in you, Lord, I want to do your works. I want to be used by you. I don't want to wait the next 5 years. I want to be used by you now. I want to see people, Jesus, the way you see them. Jesus, the way you saw that blind man, I want to see you. I want to see them. Fill me with your compassion, God. Lord, I don't want just this life that lives for me and my family and my house. And I want to live for you. I want to do your purpose in this world, God. Let it be your cry. Let it be your prayer. Let's just have a time of silence. Talk to him in your own way. Lord, I confess to you as well that there's times that our hearts just get hard. My heart gets hard. And I pray for a refreshing today. I pray you refresh all of us, that we would again be stirred with your compassion towards others. Lord, help us to see the way you see. Lord, help us to see people not for the way this world sees them, not as statistics or annoyances. Lord, we want to see people the way you saw that blind man. We pray that you would put that heart in us, Jesus. Lord, that we wouldn't walk past the insignificant one who this world claims is nothing. Lord, we pray that you would use us as your hands extended into this world, your hands extended into our schools, your hands extended into our workplace, your hands extended into the streets and the stores. Use us, God. Use us to feel, Lord Jesus. Lord, we confess to you that we are blind, but we want to see. We want you to fill us with your spirit, that we can speak your words, that we can care the way you care. Thank you, Jesus.